that we know all that we need to know to do everything that God wants us to do as we live in this world. Sometimes we would like to know what his favorite food was or what color he might have chosen as his favorite. But none of these things have to do with truth. That is, the truths we need in order to do what God has called us to do. This morning, as we look in the book of Mark, chapter 6, there are several verses of Scripture that I want us to take note of. And all of them have to do with incidents in a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. These are really bunched together. And during this brief period of time, from these verses, we learn a great deal about the Lord, and hopefully we'll learn things that will help us to serve him better. The first truth that we learn in verse 7 and then in verses 30, 31, and 32 is the truth of the two tired preachers. Now, not T-W-O, but the preachers that are too tired. The Bible tells us in verse 7 of chapter 6 that the apostles reported back to Jesus. They had been sent forth two by two into the nation of Israel to teach the word of God concerning the coming of Messiah. After they had preached and taught, the Bible tells us that they gathered themselves unto Jesus. Verse 30 of chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They told him what they had done. And Christianity consists of doing. Sometimes we get the idea that Christianity is a matter of believing many things, and that's true, it is. But it is also a matter of doing things. They told him what they had taught. They rejoiced in the truth that they had been able to convey to those to whom Jesus had sent them. Then in verse 31, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to the apostles, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Jesus said, "I want you people to desist from what you're doing, and I want you to take rest from what you've been involved in. I want you to refresh yourself. Come away by yourselves to a solitary place where you can rest quietly." These are words that are seldom heard by preachers, by pastors. Usually people think we have not done enough, but here the Bible tells us that Jesus said to these people that they had been involved over a long period of time and they had worn themselves out in the work of God, and therefore they needed to come apart and rest for a while. Why did the apostles need a brief vacation? They had been doing things and they had been teaching the Word of God, and the Bible tells us they had no leisure time. Look at verse 31. And they had no leisure so much as to eat. The word leisure means to have a good opportunity. The Bible tells us that there were many, many people coming and going, and therefore they had not a good opportunity even to eat their meals. I said this has to do with the preachers who were too tired. I believe that we all need to get tired. This is God's will. I don't believe as a preacher we should expect to never be tired. I don't think as any other worker you ought to expect to never get tired. But these people had no time to refresh and to rest and to regather themselves. I've often said that we've expected our ministers to work all day long, doing whatever it is that needs to be done as far as the people's minds are concerned. And I remember this was true when I began to preach, that studying the Word of God and praying, you had to do that on your time, not on the church's time. On the church's time, you visited and you did the work that needed to be done, and then after 10 o'clock at night or on Saturday morning or early in the morning at 5:30, that's when you studied and prayed, because that was your obligation. But otherwise, you ought to work for the church and get your sermons on your own time. I found out that trying to study and trying to pray when you're physically exhausted is an impossibility. So we need leisure time. All the arts and sciences where people have developed painting and writing, all of these have generally been done when the people had leisure time. So try to make and give an opportunity for yourself and for your family and for others to have leisure time, and in a place where there are not so many people. The Bible tells us that the apostles took the advice. They departed into a desert place by ship privately. They literally meant to get away from the crowd and do what Jesus had told them to do. In America, we seem to have instilled in our population a guilt complex. And that is, if we're not constantly doing something, we ought to feel guilty. I believe we're getting over that. I believe we've gotten to the point where our population is getting over that. But I remember well that it was a constant grind all the time in order to do the things that needed to be done. And people who were just sitting on the front porch in a straight-bottom chair and looking out over the yard, these people were just wasting time, and God was really displeased with them for this kind of laziness. There is a time to work, and there is a time to rest, and I hope that God will give us enough sense to know that. Then in verse 33, the Bible tells us that there were many people who were intrigued with Jesus Christ. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. That is, these people recognized him physically. When it says they knew him, we're not talking about knowing him in the sense of being born again. They simply recognized him, and they guessed where they were going to go, and they ran ahead of them and came to this place that was a desert place. And the Bible tells us that they gathered together unto him. That is, they congregated around him. This was not a church. It was not an ecclesia. It was simply a gathering of people who had become very intrigued and interested in the life and in the things that Jesus did. There's no information about how they viewed themselves, whether they were self-satisfied, whether they felt comfortable doing what they were doing. There's really no information about that, but we do know how Jesus saw these people. In verse 34, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. This word compassion means that he had a strong inner feeling about these people, that it was a matter of pity, that he cared for them. And the reason that Jesus felt this way about these people is that they were as sheep not having a shepherd. When you read that statement, as sheep not having a shepherd, we probably don't think of it as being as catastrophic as it really is. Not having been around sheep much and not having known the importance of a shepherd. But sheep must have a shepherd. It's not just a matter that they'll go ahead and take care of themselves and they'll do just fine if a shepherd will look in on them occasionally once a day or twice a week or something of that nature. It's not like horses. It's not like hogs or pigs or other animals. Sheep have to have constant care, constant attention. And Jesus saw these people as being sheep without a shepherd. And the cure to this problem that Jesus saw was that he began to teach them many things. And I doubt that there are a lot of people who appreciate what Jesus did. You know, here they were gathered around him, evidently hundreds of people, and they showed an intense interest and were very intrigued about what he'd been doing and what he'd been teaching, what the apostles had been teaching them. And they came together. They literally surrounded him, and they were intent on hearing what he had to say. And the Bible tells us that Jesus saw them as a confused and frustrated people, and he began to teach them. Teaching people the Word of God is the most important thing we can do to end the moral confusion and to end the spiritual confusion that has grasped our nation and our world. Jesus saw them in a different light from what they saw themselves. And then we see what I term a crisis of success. In verse 35, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." This is to the disciples or the apostles a crisis. Remember, this is not what Jesus had planned. It is not what Jesus had wanted. That is to have this tremendous crowd of people. Jesus had told the disciples, "Go to a desert place and I'll meet you there. We need to get away from the crowds. We need to get away from the responsibility of teaching them the Word of God. You don't have enough time to eat. There's so much coming and there's so much going. There's so much activity." You know, we would be thrilled to have that much activity, to have that many people, to have people constantly coming and going and things occurring and thousands of people congregating and Jesus sitting down and teaching them the Word of God. We would think this is exactly what God wants. This is exactly what Jesus planned. This is a tremendous a success. But it really wasn't. Not at this time. Jesus knew that his apostles, his disciples, needed quietness. They needed food. They needed to sit down and eat a meal leisurely. They were pushed and hounded and pressured. And yet here they find themselves in an enviable circumstance from every criteria that we use to judge success. His disciples saw a crisis, and they wanted to send these people away before the day began to end so that they could travel to the different areas and buy food. You'll notice the word "buy." But Jesus, whenever they discussed it with him, he simply said, "Give you them to eat." And when Jesus said, "Give you them to eat," the disciples thought money. Shall we go and buy? I think most of the time that the success-oriented preachers believe the answer to every crisis is to spend money, and they're always asking you to send money. Most of the time, this is not true. It only creates the illusion of success. Jesus most likely intended for these people, and I know I'm saying something very strong when I say this, I rather suspect that Jesus simply intended for these people to go away hungry. Now, I know that's not what you've usually heard, that Jesus didn't intend for these people to go away hungry, that he didn't intend to leave them out in the desert, but it wasn't all that desperate. You know, you can miss a meal every once in a while and not die. Did you know that? Some of you husbands may not realize that waiting 30 minutes more for your wife to come in and cook a meal or get it ready, that you will not die. Did you know that? Did you men know that? That you wouldn't die? And if you just missed supper and then missed breakfast, you still wouldn't die. I mean, missing two or three meals is not a fatal issue. These people may have gone away hungry. They could have walked 10, 15, 20 miles, and they could have found food. So don't look upon this as some crisis that their lives were in danger and their well-being is threatened. Don't look at it that way. I don't think Jesus did. His disciples said, you know, there's going to be a problem here. They've come to hear you teach, and they're our responsibility, so we need to do something. And I want us to look at the way in which Jesus solved the problem. In verse 38, I think he teaches us this: start with what you have. You know, many times we will never try to solve a problem because we don't have enough. We can't build because we don't have enough money. I can't do this because I don't have enough time. And so we don't do what we ought to do. And I believe if there's any lesson here at all from Jesus Christ, it is start with what you have. And they did have some loaves, and they did have some fishes. Verse 39 and 40. I think there's some excellent information there. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. I think it's always good for us to encourage people to calm down and sit down. And that's what Jesus did in this circumstance. And he sat them in companies of 50s or so, so that they could see who was there and what they were doing. But above everything else, just calm down and sit down, because that's one of the keys to solving most of the crises that develop in our lives. Jesus said, let's look up to heaven in verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. I think that's another good thing we ought to learn when there is a crisis. Look up to heaven for the answer. And then let everyone who saw the problem help to solve it. He gave them, that is, the fishes and the loaves that had been multiplied to his disciples. They didn't waste anything. And in verse 44, the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men and women, by 5,000 men plus the women and children. So exact numbers are not always necessary. If they'd been missionary Baptist preachers, they would have known exactly how many people were there, because we're so involved and interested in numbers. And maybe we would have counted the people who really weren't there but had just come in order to sort of admire things. I remember several years ago that church was trying to have so many in Sunday school, they counted people who would stop and read the Sunday school lesson at work, and that would count at being in Sunday school. But these people were not that involved in the numbers game. Now, as we look at all of these, we're coming to what I suppose is one of the most interesting, the most talked about, the most spiritualized act that we read about as far as Jesus is concerned. And it has to do with Jesus walking on the water to cross the lake, and the fact that these people are frightened by the boisterous winds, et cetera, et cetera. We sing songs about it. We talk about it. But I want to get to the heart of my feelings about this by simply telling you I do not want to walk on the water. I heard loudmouth Jesse Duplantis preaching just on Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he was just screaming and carrying on about, I want to be a walk-in on the water Christian. And everybody was just getting so excited about, yeah, me too. I want to be a walk-in on the water Christian. Let me tell you, I don't want to walk on the water. He said, well, what's wrong with you? Because walking on the water, like these, like Peter did, like when he saw Jesus. See, Jesus was walking on the water for one reason. He was just going from one place to another. He told them to get in a ship. It's a true incident. He told them to get in the ship and to go to a certain place. And he dismissed the crowd. That is, he told them to go home. And then he went up into a mountain to pray. He really took charge of the situation. The Bible tells us he constrained his disciples to leave. They didn't want to leave, evidently, and I've wondered about that. Because this word constrain means to compel by force or by command. And Jesus literally constrained his disciples to leave and to go do what he had said. And there were three things involved here that intrigue every preacher, and that is a great crowd, green grass, and free food. That's hard to leave, isn't it? A big crowd of people, over 5,000 we know, green grass to sit down in and relax, and free food. Now, that's intriguing to any Baptist preacher I've ever had contact with. They were to go by ship to Bethsaida. Jesus then went to a mountain to pray, and they were to sail across the ship, the sea, while he went and prayed. Then he would join them on the other side. It's just a matter of his going from one place to another that Jesus took a shortcut, if you please, and was walking on the water, going to where he had appointed them to meet him. Now, there were rough waters, and they were separated from Jesus, and they believed they were in a lot of trouble, and they were rowing and really not getting anywhere. And as Jesus walked on the water, he would have passed them by. Notice verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. He would have gone on. He was making progress, walking on the water. They were rowing against the wind and weren't making as much progress as he was in walking. And he simply would have passed them by, gone on to the appointed place, and met them there. But they saw him, and they thought he was a ghost. And they evidently were quite upset. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. That is, they shouted at Jesus, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Evidently that wasn't enough. The Bible tells us that he went up unto them into the ship. It wasn't enough that he walked up to the ship where they were. And this seemed to frighten them even more. And so he climbed into the ship with them. And when he did, the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. In other words, the presence of Jesus did one thing. It confused them more than they had been confused before he came there, before he got into the ship. They had very little spiritual understanding. And the condemnation of this whole incident is verse 52. Look at that. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, they didn't need any more miracles. They've already seen all kinds of miracles. The multiplication of the loaves and fishes was a distinct and astounding and convincing miracle of God. Now they see Jesus walking on the water, and in the account of Matthew, Peter wants to walk on the water, and Jesus invites him, and then Peter sinks, and then there's a rebuke because of his lack of faith. These people didn't need any more miracles. They needed a soft understanding and accepting heart. Because the Bible tells us, for their heart was hardened. Now when I said, and I still stick by what I said, that I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be unconvinced as to the person and character and nature of Jesus Christ. I want to have faith in God's word so that when I read it, I accept it. I don't need to walk on the water in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you? Is that what you're waiting for? You're waiting for something like that before you do anything? I will not. If I walked on water, if I flew through the air like a bird, I wouldn't believe any more concerning the truth of the Word of God than I believe right now. I believe the Bible is true. Walking on water wouldn't make it any truer. Do you see what I'm talking about? I don't want to walk on water. I don't need to walk on water. I don't want my food multiplied. I'm not looking for a miracle. You know why? Because my heart is soft. I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe what Jesus said. And I rest in all of that, and walking on the water wouldn't make me one bit more comfortable than I am now with what I believe about God. You know, if the Lord came and said, "What would you like for me to do, Brother Penn, so that you'd really be a devout Christian, or you'd really believe the Bible," I'd just tell him nothing that I can think of, Lord. What would you want him to do so you could really believe in him? What would really make you comfortable? Well, if I could just see him move a mountain, if I could just see him do all these things, then what? What? Reading in the Bible of what Jesus did, if you're the Christian, if you're the child of God, if you're the believer that you ought to believe, reading it in the Bible is just as good as seeing it with your own eyes. But I really don't want to lose time walking on the water. I don't want to be a walking on the water Christian. I want to be a solid, sit down, calm down, listen to the Word of God Christian who is mature and soft-hearted. I didn't say soft-headed. I said soft-hearted toward the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to totally trust His Word. There was really no reason for these people. Now, you just stop and listen. Here they are in a ship. The wind's contrary. They're rowing. They're going to the place that Jesus has appointed. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. They should have just waved at him and said, "We'll be there in a few minutes." No, isn't that true? And Jesus would have waved back and smiled at them and gone ahead and walked over there and been waiting for them when they got there. And then he could have taught them the Word of God, which had been the very best thing that could have happened to them. Now, I honestly believe that Jesus would have been happy with these people if in that circumstance they had just said, well, the Lord has told us to do it, told us to get in the ship, told us where to go. We're totally in his will, and he'll take care of us. And you see him walking, just give him a wave and row a little harder. That was their job, to row a little harder. He would have walked on. They would have gotten there. Things would have been fine. But no, Peter had to walk on the water. There's always somebody wanting to walk on the water.